ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos.hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So thank you for joining us here today on a Palm Sunday leading up to the resurrection of next Sunday. So what would be a better thing to be looking at the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem? As the people are singing Hosanna to the Son of the Living God. Isn't it good when our people are able to praise our Lord Jesus Christ the way He really should be praised, and also to serve Him and to live for Him? Well, let's start off with a word of prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this time in which we can study your word. We ask, Lord, for your blessings in it. Reveal your meanings and truths. Open understand. Help us to put it into effect. Pray, Lord, you take away blinders, blockers, or any distractions that may try to get us off track. At the same time, Lord, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. Yes, Lord, we ask you to give them all sufficient grace as you minister to them. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, leading the angels to minister to them, strength their faith, restore their souls, give them more power, mind, strength, power, love, and sound mind, more healing to deliverances. For those who are in fear of oppression, Lord, you hold them palms in your hands and protect them from their adversaries. For those who are incarcerated, I'm praying that you bring about a speedy release for them. In the name blood, Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong and set to all of us partaking here. In the name blood, Lord Jesus, I break all curses, vice, witchcraft, psychic prayers, and honor against us, and I return them immediately to the original demonic sender. I cover us all with the blood of Lord Jesus. And Jesus' mighty name, I loose legions of the spirits of the Lord, the seven spirits of God, in Isaiah 11:2, and the spirit of Elijah. Yes, Lord, we do thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' mighty name and by his blood. Amen. Well, as we're looking at how the people were so joyously praising the Lord on his entry into Jerusalem, we'll be going through the Bible and see actually what happened. No, we don't have any donkeys here in our service, as I've heard some people have in the past. We're just going to look at the Word of God. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it was foretold. In fact, Zechariah had mentioned it many centuries before. Zechariah 9:9 is the main verse. Yeah, that's Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Yes, Zechariah was given the opportunity, was given the privilege to announce to the world the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so they could be eager looking forward. The church recognized our Lord Jesus Christ coming in. You notice back then, he did not come out on a horse as kings usually did. He wasn't coming in as a warrior. He was coming in as the suffering servant savior. And he really beat the devil down. The devil mistook our Lord Jesus Christ. But that was all part of God's plan. Our Lord was able to come down and become like one of us here on earth. If the devil had beat the first Adam, the devil didn't beat the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because with the Holy Spirit working mightily in and through him, he overcame all the temptations the devil had. You can be sure. You know, when you're in a similar position, you know, when you're being recognized by peers, etc., don't let that get you puffed up. Be lowly like our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, give the glory to the Lord. It's his. Let him have it, especially when you're ministering unto the Lord. The devil loves to puff God's people up, especially in deliverance. Oh, you're the greatest spiritual warrior there is. The devil knows our weaknesses better than we do. Let's stick close to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be like the people who eagerly awaited the coming of the Lord. And when he came in, they just broke out in praise and adoration for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not for Mary, not for the saints, no, our Lord Jesus Christ. You all know the famous passages. We'll look at them. Matthew 21 has, starting verse 9, we'll look at this whole section later, but the particular verses, Matthew 21:9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then again down verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. You can be sure they were, because they were not in a righteous, godly relationship. The more the people praised our Lord Jesus Christ, the more the demons and the religious people rose up in manifestation against him. You know what our Lord went through here is going to be similar to when he comes back again. Yes, he's coming back, Revelation 19. He's not coming on the foal of an ass the next time. He will be on his great white horse leading the army of heaven. And God's people down here will be like God's people were here in the crowd. Praise the Lord. We'll be saying, Hosanna, come on, Lord Jesus, Hosanna. Come, Lord Jesus. Remember, that's what John ends up his revelation. Yes, we're eagerly looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be singing hosannas, praising his name forever and ever and ever. You say, what's this word hosanna? Well, if you take a look at it, it's 5614 in Strong's, 5614, and it is hosanna, which is used six times in the New Testament. And that's what it is, hosanna. Now, Strong's doesn't give you a complete definition of this. So if you want to learn more, go to your Bible dictionary. There's any number of them. I happen to have here the Concise Bible Dictionary. It's got a little definition and explanation of hosanna. Now, this word, which is the same as in the Greek, is considered to be a compound of two Hebrew words and signifies save now, as in Psalms 118:25. In the New Testament, the sense appears to be bestow blessing on the Son of David, bestow blessing O thou who art in the highest. Matthew 21:9, Mark 11:9-10, John 12:13. You see, Hosanna originally meant save us. That's the way it was used in the Old Testament in Hebrew. Save us. But somewhere along the line, it got switched around to praise. Praise the Lord. And so I like when they put that meaning in with the verse. Bestow blessing on the Son of David. Bestow blessing, O thou who art in the highest. Yes, that's what our Heavenly Father wants us to do, to be blessing and praising His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know who's not going to want you to do that, eh? Well, of course, that's the devil and his crowd. They don't want to hear that. It is unfortunate to see how many of God's people give in. The other day in the Canadian Parliament, a few days ago, the last sitting day before the break for resurrection, MP after MP was getting up and praising the current religious festival. Not the Christian one of resurrection, the Hindu, Buddhist, Sikh festival of thanksgiving and for their God. And there was not one Christian who rose up on that day to give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are Christians in there. It's too bad they didn't. However, that bit under member statements was cut short when the news of the death of the former Minister of Finance, Jim Flaherty, went through. And then on the next day when Parliament resumed and they were giving tribulations, there was one MP, Elizabeth May, who did mention that this also is resurrection. And she was able to make a brief mention of that. So that's only one Christian reference. Believers do have to stand up and express our faith. We're not pushing it on others, but too many have been allowed themselves to be pushed under by the others. I don't think our Lord wants that. I think our Lord wants us to be like the people that were thronging around Him as He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Well, we mentioned Mark 11:9. We'll take a look at Mark 11:9. And they that wept before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. If you're ever at a loss for words and don't know how to pray or what to say, why not be like the people here? The people in their act of devotion. We're praising the Lord. I'm sure our Heavenly Father sent a mighty outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon the people, because see what they're doing now. They're waving their palms. They're putting their cloaks in front of them. This is almost like the Feast of Tabernacles, and yet the people were getting ready for the Feast of Passover. Yeah, there was a big difference between the two of them. There was a lot of joyous celebration in the Feast of Tabernacles, especially on the seventh day. There was a tremendous celebration of people saying Hosanna and praising the Lord. It was a magnificent time. And this is what our Heavenly Father had ordained for His Son, to bring this to Him, that the people would recognize Him, the Son of David, the Son of God. So if you don't know how to pray, why not just say something like this: Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Yes, Hosanna. Praise the Lord. Give Him all the glory and honor that He is due. Also, John 12:13. the people took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, they were attesting Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Son of David, the Son of God. This really was the Holy Spirit working through them. Because it wasn't many days later when before Pilate, some people were saying, crucify him. I think that was mainly the religious crowd that was there, not God's true people. They had enough people there to pressure Pilate to allow our Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. But God's people here recognized him, the King of Israel, our Savior. Blessed be his name. Yes, people should really be thankful for what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. We are mentioning about how in Matthew 21, this is a description of the whole section. This is a good one. One of the other ones, we'll just take a look at it and see. So, Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass. And a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Yes, isn't this great to see? That there were people who recognized our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it started, as it says back in verse 1, you know, they were coming near unto Jerusalem. And come to Bethphage. Bethphage and Bethany were just about a mile or so outside Jerusalem. You know, there's the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two disciples. He gives them a particular mission. You go here. You go over to that village. And you will immediately find a donkey tied and a colt. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a specific mission for these people, just as he did when they were making preparations for the Passover. He told some of his guys, go there and you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water. And most people today would say, well, how would he pick one out of, hundreds or thousands of people? Well, back then, carrying water was usually the job of women. See, men were back then were too great. They didn't do that kind of stuff. That was woman's work. But our Lord said, there's a man. The Lord had prepared all this. There's a man doing it. And the disciples found him and followed him. The Lord has specific missions for his people. Not everybody's the same. He gives us all a particular tool set in which to use, and we have to discover what gifts he's given us, and then to use them for his glory. It's important we use them for his glory. Well, these two, they set out a particular mission. They're going to find a donkey with their colt right there. And what you're going to do is you're going to take them. Now, obviously, the owner is not going to willingly let his donkey and his young colt come, you know, just be taken by somebody. But our Lord has arranged it. And so when the disciples say, the Lord has need of them, that was the sign that the owner would say, okay, whether our Lord Jesus arranged this beforehand or whether the Holy Spirit just ministered unto him that he knew that this was what God wanted. You know, it's just like the day that Simeon and Anna went to the temple. That was the Holy Spirit that motivated them to go, where they could see the infant Jesus. They are the only two out of Jerusalem at that time who recognized this. It's the Son of God who has been sent. Well, the owners, they do. They let them. And here comes the donkey with the colt. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, he went on the colt there, the young one. Obviously big enough to take him. You see, it's similar, I believe, to the offerings that would be brought to the temple. You know, a lamb of the first year, the young ones, the innocent ones. This is what was acceptable unto the Lord for those kinds of offerings. And so our Lord rode upon a colt, had never been ridden on before, hadn't been used for any sort of domestic use. And yet, it didn't throw our Lord Jesus Christ. The colt was peaceful, knowing that he was carrying the Son of God on his very back. That's a blessing that God bestowed upon the animals. You know, there are many blessings God bestows upon mankind, such as he gives rain. You know, he gives sun. He gives the light to the people. People don't take that the way they should. They don't thank the Lord for all the blessings. But when something happens, like, you know, too much rain and causes flooding, well, what do? They blame God for it. But they don't give him credit for all the good weather they get. Or let's say all the godly weather they get. What do? They thank Mother Nature for that. Well, you know, that's an insult to the true and living God, to give credit to a pagan idol, a pagan demon, instead of to him. There's too many of God's people who get hooked up in that. You need to have your sights refocused on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator. Well, again here, verse 4 is a fulfillment of prophecy. We did make mention of it over in Zechariah 9:9. Matthew has a lot of these prophecies. See, Matthew was written basically for the Jewish people to show that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God in fulfillment of the prophecies. That's what made Paul so effective when he went around the Mediterranean and other areas preaching Jesus, showing that he was the fulfillment of prophecy. And it's good for God's people to know that as well, too. You run into that religious crowd, show them Jesus is the fulfillment. We read a few weeks ago about how a chief rabbi had a revelation from God that Jesus was really the Messiah. And the rabbi lived till he was 108. I think he passed away in about 2006. And he left a letter to be opened a year after his death, revealing the Messiah. And he said, Jesus was spelled out in a sentence, but Jesus is the Messiah. And that has been used by people to minister to others. Yes, Jesus is the fulfillment. I mean, the argument was when Jesus Christ was on the earth, there was all sorts of supernatural happenings, definite miracles from heaven that the religious people that day or any other time could not do by themselves. You know, as our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15:24, who else has done what I have done? I know not any. And that's the challenge to all these other religions. They claim to be true religions. Well, do what our Lord Jesus Christ did. And even at the end of interceding for the world, I don't see any of them doing that, because you know they can't. So believers need to be careful they don't get pulled into that. And those who aren't saved need to take a look at that as well, to watch out for the tactics of them. They're called love bombing. They look for the vulnerable and they go in on them, focus on them to try and pull them their way. Unfortunately, it works too many times. Believers do need to be doing more binding and loosing over the other religions, the cults, etc., that are pulling people away from God. So as in verse 6, the disciples do as our Lord Jesus had told them. So they bring the donkey and the colt, and the people lay their clothes on them, and help our Lord Jesus and the donkey. And then they come into Jerusalem. Verse 8, and here are the people. Our Lord has brought the people. You know, like in Luke 14, the commandment is to go bring in the people to the wedding feast. Bring in the people. And the servant says, well, we've gone out, we've looked. Our Lord says, go out, compel them to come in. That's right, compel the poor, the lame, the halt, the blind to come in. That's the gospel call. And our Lord is commanding those who are in the kingdom to follow the full gospel, as is revealed in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Luke 16. The full gospel, salvation, healing, and deliverance. We should be fulfilling it, and our Lord did when he was quoting Isaiah 61, as is recorded in Luke 4. Set the oppressed free. That's the challenge for today's believers. Do what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Set the people free, Matthew 4:23-25. Talks about our Lord Jesus Christ going around ministering to the people, preaching, healing, and casting the demons out. And the people knew they could get help with our Lord Jesus Christ. They came to him. They flocked to him. And as many as came to him, he healed. And here back in Matthew 21, the people come flocking to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has moved them to come to worship the King. That's right, our Heavenly Father ordained that our Lord would have so many people come. It wasn't the religious people. We'll see shortly, they were grumbling at the show of this. And the people come. They spread their clothes on the ground in honor of adoration, a form of worship for our Lord Jesus. Today they have the red carpet treatment. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ had this. Others went out and cut down the palm branches so they could wave them. They could worship the Lord. See, this is more like the Feast of Tabernacles than it is the Feast of Passover. and they spread them before the Lord on the road as well too. And the people were happy to be worshiping our Lord. They went before, and they went behind. They were praising the Lord. Doesn't this sort of sound like over in, you know, Joshua 5 and 6, where they were going around the walls of Jericho? The armed men went first. I believe, as the Bible said, all armed men went. So you're talking upwards of 600,000. That's how many came out of Egypt 40 years before. Then there were the priests carrying the ark. There were seven priests blowing the seven trumpets. And then there was the rear guard. The tribe of Dan was usually the rear guard when they went in the wilderness wandering, so it probably was the tribe of Dan as the rear guard. But the ark with the presence of the Lord was in the middle. It's almost exactly like it was here in the triumphal entry coming into Jerusalem. Yeah, and you know that going around Jericho preceded a great and mighty victory. The first of the cities in the promised land to fall. The people coming with our Lord Jesus Christ was preceding the great victory. The crucifixion with the following resurrection. Great victory, greatest victory in human history. Many people don't realize it. Well, the crowd, Hosanna to the Son of David. Isn't that great? So if you have nothing else to say, why not pray like that? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Yes, indeed. That's what they said. That's what Zachariah said they were going to do. And isn't it great to see that happen? Well, verse 10. And they came into Jerusalem. All the city was moved. Not everybody knew that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, was coming in. Only those really had been prepared. But the multitudes were most glad to say, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." That's how some of them knew him as prophet. Some did know him as the Messiah. If you go through the Gospel of John, every time our Lord encounters somebody he ministers to, he first starts as a, they see him as a good man, then as a prophet, and then he reveals himself at the end as the Messiah. And they were so glad when they knew that the Son of God had come down to help them. And Jesus Christ now was still helping his people. He's at the right hand of our Heavenly Father up in heaven, interceding for us all the time. So thankful for that, because if he wasn't, things would have been a lot different. Well, you know, the religious people didn't believe anything good could have come out of Galilee. They said, "No prophet comes out of Galilee." Well, Jonah did, and I think Micah did as well too. If God has everything covered, all his bases covered. Well, then in verse 12, we pick it up again. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doubts. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temples and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said unto them, Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants? You have perfected praise. That again was a fulfillment of prophecy. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Well, I was just reading the New King James Version there, that section. So back in verse 12, Jesus, after his triumphal entry, he doesn't have a big party. He doesn't have a big reception. He does not have a press conference. He goes right to the temple, and he cleans it up. Wouldn't it be good if that happened today? Wouldn't it be good if God's people voluntarily cleaned out all the garbage that's in their churches, and also cleaned out all the garbage that's in them? Our Lord did provide for that, you know. And in the Great Commission in Mark 16, I mean, that is part. In fact, that's number one in that instance. Cast out demons. I know many can say that Christians can't have demons. Yes, I know that. And then I look at the social statistics and I see the church is no better than the world. So I know they're lying. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And they're in denial. And until they come to realize that they have problems, especially pride, religious spirits, they're not going to get any help. But our Lord has provided for them, just as he provided for you and me. Well, our Lord goes in and cleans out all those who were rendering the temple unclean and unworthy. See, these people were, they were ripping off the people. They were abusing the temple. The temple was a place of worship, and at the end our Lord says, you've made it a den of thieves. Although, you know, there are certain things that are not pleasing to the Lord done in the church. And our Lord wants them out. He wants a place where God's people come to worship him, to minister to other people in his name. That's what he wants. He wants people to pray, to study the Word of God, where the Word of God is preached in its fullness. That's what he wants. And he wants everything else, especially all these religious things that are stealing money from the people in the name of God. Our Lord wants them out, and out immediately. He wants to hear his people singing his praises. We want the name of our Lord Jesus to be magnified so that our Heavenly Father is glorified. And if God's people can't do it in this season, the season of the resurrection, I know there are many others who consider, oh, it's the Feast of Life, and they have the various pagan celebrations, like looking for eggs or chocolate bunnies or whatever. But God's people, we don't do that. No, we worship our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember what he did, not what the Easter bunny did. Big difference. So, our Lord is cleaning up, overturns the money changers' tables, the ones who were ripping them off an exchange rate, those who sold doves and other animals. He said, get out of here. My house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Yes. Our Lord wanted a clean-up church. He wanted it to be holy unto him. Our Lord showed Ezekiel in chapter 8 what actually was going on inside the temple, and it was disgusting. There was every form of idolatry and pagan worship going on. mixed in with all the other religions around, like worshiping the sun. There's even a Baal image in there. Real disgusting. And our Lord was not pleased with it. Well, after our Lord cleans up, then the people come in. The people who have been calling out to God for help. They know the Son of God is here. They know Jesus is there. They want him. They don't want the religious people because they don't help them. In fact, they only lay heavier burdens on them. Our Lord did accuse them of that as well, too. In fact, in Matthew 23, a few chapters down the road, we won't go there now, but our Lord has his 8 woes against the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he condemns them. But our Lord says, woe. Now, you're not talking to a horse. No, that's another way of saying you are cursed. And when someone is cursed by the Lord for their ungodly actions, they better deal with it quickly, because that's not good. The blind and the lame come, and I'm sure many other people did too. Everyone who was sick came, just as it was said back in Matthew 4:23. They know they can get help here. They come to the temple. What better place to receive help from our Lord than in churches? Most churches don't offer help. No one, you know, what do they have? A 1-hour service? If even that, some of them are even shorter. They sing a few pieces. Of course, they take the offering up. They cannot forget taking the offering up. Some announcements, maybe a children's story, then there's the sermon, 15-minute sermon. The challenge for most people is to stay awake and not go to sleep. And then there's the final quick prayer, amen, and zoom, out go the people. There's no effort made to help them. There's no provision for prayer after time for healing or deliverance. It really is too bad. People need to get back to the way our Lord Jesus Christ set up. The church should be the center of the community for people to come together. For God's people to come together to worship the Lord, to help each other, because that is a very important part of a Christian community, is to help each other. And for people who are seeking the Lord, can come to a place, come to the church, where they can get saved. You know, while the church is primarily for born-again believers who want to worship the Lord, it's not a social club, but it is open to those repentant sinners who want to get saved and set free. And the people here are streaming in. They know Jesus Christ is here. And, you know, if our Lord heals without telling them, you got to put $500 in the offering plate or your healing's not going to be there all the time. I know. When our Lord told his disciples, free do you have received, freely give. Now, he practiced what he preached. If people wanted to give him money, he used it for the ministry of others. God's people got to be careful they don't get tied up in this financial trap. How many churches have been shut down because of the economic collapse there, or close to collapse back in 2008? You know, the banks were pulling in on the mortgages and they couldn't pay them, so the places were shut down. It's better to live within your means with what the Lord has given you than to go way out in the branch and get yourself into long-term debt that you can't afford. And you're better off with more smaller churches than a great big mega church. The pastor can't get to know all, you know, thousands or tens of thousands of people. It's just strokes the vanity of him to boast, oh, I've got 10,000 people in my congregation, and they don't know hardly more than a handful of them. Better off to have much smaller churches and maybe even home churches, where people can get together and really fellowship while they're worshiping the Lord. Well, as we see back here in Matthew 21:50, not everybody is happy when Jesus Christ is worshipped, when Jesus Christ is ministering to people and setting people free. No, not everybody's happy. Who would they be? Well, the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. What did they do? They have a choice. They could not do these things themselves, nowhere near. And are they going to join in and say, wow, this really is the Son of David. We're glad he's here. No, because then he would be in charge of them. And their whole operation of skimming the people would be cut off, and they didn't like that. They did not like the people, you know, praising the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David. That really, it says in the New King James, they were indignant. You know, they were really upset. Their demons were manifesting. That's what we say now. Their religious demons were manifesting. And they hated our Lord Jesus Christ, as he said, they hated me without a cause. Because, you see, light exposes all the things that are going on, and light chases darkness away. The religious people here, that even though they claim to be worshippers of the true God, they did not have a right heart before him. They were not enlightened, you might say. They were still dark, and dark hates light. And it tries to push back, but you know it can't. You know, there can be something that's so dark, you know. But if you have even a little match and you light it up, the light lights. You know, the darkness cannot quench the light. It's only when the light goes out that the darkness pervades. And that's the way it is in the world. The light of Christ is dimming in too many people. And there's no one nation in the world, you can say honestly, is a Christian nation. Some in the West used to be, but they aren't now. No. What we need is more Christ-like people, letting their light so shine wherever they go. And let the Christ-like working through us drive back the devil's darkness wherever it goes. It was doing it here, back in Matthew. And our Lord, as he says, do you hear? They're saying to our Lord Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? When they're praising. Because you see, they thought it was blasphemous saying that Jesus was the Son of God. Our Lord doesn't back down. He says, I have a mess of babes and nursing infants. Yes, our Lord told them, you know, what was going on there. In fact, he was mentioning from Psalms. Yeah, you know, Psalms 8:2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Yes, see, God foretold what was going to be happening. And our Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, as the Word of God, he knew it. And just as he used it effectively against the devil and his temptations in Luke 4, he also, he's using it effectively against the devil working in through the religious people here. And yes, our Lord did use it against the devil working through Peter. Our Lord specifically addressed him. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Yeah. Well, 16, and that's Matthew 21. Do you hear what they're saying? Our Lord, again, mentions what was back over there in the Psalms. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany. You know, and he lodged there. Yep. But wasn't it good to see our Lord ministering to the people? He came in, riding on that colt there. The prepared crowd was praising him. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Isn't that great? God's people do need to do that as well, too. Let our Christ light so shine that the world will know, yeah, Jesus Christ is still alive and he's living in his people. You know, when the Feast of Tabernacles was going on, they'd read various scriptures, and one of them was the Psalm 118. This was a favorite one. And we have it here. We'll take a quick look at it in our time here. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. You know, that's most important for God's people to remember. If God ever took his mercy away from us, we would be in big trouble. In fact, if you were to look at Psalm 136, you would see every second line is his mercy endures forever. And is there a day that God's people do not call out for him for more of his mercy, to bestow in his grace mercy and grace upon them? You know, that's why Paul, in the beginning of his epistles, used to mention about grace being bestowed upon God's people. And other things as well, too, because this is needed in this day and age. I remember Paul when he was battling that thorn in his side. It was really afflicting him. And our Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And so Paul endured it, calling upon God for his grace and mercy to get him through, to do the task. See, that Paul had a definite tool set better than most people. But our Lord allowed this, call it a demon, the sword in his side, to be able to hold back on him in a certain way to cause him to focus his attention more on the Lord Jesus Christ so he wouldn't get puffed up in religious pride. You've got to watch out for religious pride. It can really cause a lot of trouble. God's people do not need it. It's no good. Get rid of it. Well, it says here in verse 5, back 118, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Yes, this is interesting. Doesn't everybody say that God is on their side? You go over there and you see that's really been pushed in Russia. The religious people, the Russian Orthodox, plus their leader Putin, have really pumped up the people. And in a goal for a nationalistic drive, they are using the religious forces, again, of Russian Orthodox, and it's going around that God is on Russia's side. Anybody who fights against Russia is fighting against God. I wonder how God sees it. You know, Oliver Cromwell was reputed to have said, you know, some 400 years ago, everybody claims to be on God's side, but one often wonders, you know, who really is on God's side? You know, one hand they think God is on their side, but if they're not godly people, he's not on their side. People need to realize that. But David was in a righteous, godly relationship, so he was able to say honestly, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Who or what can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Yes, this is something people do need to realize. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Remember, the arm of flesh will fail. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in princes. Yes, many people have been let down by the ones they counted on to help them, didn't they? All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about. In the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. You know, if you hit a bee's nest and they come charging out, you know it's like to be compassed about by bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. That's what God's people do with deliverance, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we cast them out. We don't play games with them. It's just follow the instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in my name you will cast out demons, and that's what we do. That's all we need to do. We don't need to get into big interrogations with them, and just get out in Jesus' name. We break off the legal ground, etc., and break off the curses and stuff in Jesus' name, because we want to see the people get set free. Don't get involved in a lot of religious game playing. You don't need the cross. You don't need the holy water. You don't need all the other various abracadabras. You just need in the name of Jesus, and that's it. Go back, verse 13. Thou hast thrust a sword at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. Now this is what the people were doing. They were praising the Lord. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Yeah, there is a lot of good stuff here in this passage. And this was a big passage for the Feast of Tabernacles. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. It's an interesting point David makes here. God does chasten his people. And it says if God doesn't chasten people, Paul says that, then you're bastards. That means you're not his children. Now God chastens and corrects his, but he judges those who aren't. And it's much better to be chastened with the purpose of being corrected than being judged for the purpose of being destroyed. 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in to them. And I will praise the Lord, the gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. That's the main verse that is used a lot too, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We know there's a famous song of that. save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. And now, and send prosperity. When they were reading this in the Feast of Tabernacles on the seventh day, the people would really wave their palms at this and a few other verses. The first, and I think verse 21. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And this is similar to what they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. What a good way to end up that song, that psalm about praising the Lord. His mercy endures forever. And thankfully for us, it still does. Because when we use 1 John 1:9, we come to the Lord confessing our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. We can have this uncleanness taken away from us in Jesus' name because of his shed blood on Calvary's cross, which is coming up throughout the week here. And then Resurrection Sunday. Remember, on the first day of the week, after 3 days and three nights in the grave, Friday afternoon to Sunday morning is not 3 days. Our Lord specifically said, as Jonah, 3 days and three nights. It's a lot earlier than people are willing to admit, but they compromise with various pagan traditions. It's better to do things God's way. That way you are really praising the Lord the way he wants you to. So why don't God's people go and do as they did back then in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Be good time to practice now, because when our Lord comes again, we'll be doing it again. And this time, we'll be really joyous as we see our Lord destroy all his enemies and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and that will be the final wrap-up. So remember this, as going through the Holy Week, as they call it, about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He paid the penalty for us, so we wouldn't have to die for our sins. That's why we really should be saying more often, Hosanna, praise the Lord. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is a day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. In case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well,
Is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ says. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you've got to confess your sin. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes? The Lord is waiting for you to invite him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes. Your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.